Let's turn to Luke 21 this morning. Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. You know who that is? I said who, not what. I just want to make sure it's not mine. I don't know if mine does that. I'm not sure if mine does that or not. It's new enough. I don't know if it does. So, anyway, Luke 21. If you get in this passage, you know that this is a passage largely about the second coming of Christ. I'm talking here about his second coming in wrath. Just a noteworthy few places here. Notice that down in verse 24, it talks about the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled. We know that's still in our future. There shall be signs in the sun and then in the moon and in the stars and up on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Down in verse 26, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That is the time of the great tribulation moving into the second advent of Christ. Again, coming in flaming fire. But you get down to verse 33, and we begin to get some things here that I would like to preach about this morning. Verse 33 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So Jesus is coming again, whether the experts agree or not. But down in verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. We'll explain more in a second, and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. Now we understand we're out of here before the great tribulation starts. So this is talking to folks in the tribulation, urging them to watch for Christ's coming and watch themselves. Verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We can stop there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning, and again we stand in the shadow of the latter days, the second coming of Christ. Father, for us that means a rapture in which we, the body of Christ, gets out of here before the worst of this starts. We're grateful for that. We pray this morning, though, you might help us to learn some valuable lessons. May we be able to see the world through your eyes for just a little bit. Father, may we reflect on how blessed we are, and we'll talk about these things as we go. But please help, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's no secret to anybody here that, as you know, we kind of start sermons all the time, or at least it comes up, what times it is that we live in. The Bible determines these times to be perilous. They're called the last times. They're called the latter days. Paul described it as the night being far spent and the day being at hand. That is, the day when Christ rises as the Son of Righteousness and so on and so forth. So this is described, the day you live in, as the nighttime. And with regard to those days, I know that you look around and maybe you're as flabbergasted as I am about how nuts the world has really become, how insane it is. I mean, let's face it, I described it a couple weeks ago as it's like all the demon-possessed pigs are running down the hill going to jump in the lake, and that's pretty much it. I mean, I can name a few demon-possessed pigs if you have me do that this morning. I'm not going to do it, but whatever. I just want to emphasize the fact that for a Bible believer, you know, it's not the case. So many of, you know, we look around at our fellow citizens, our fellow countrymen, and for that matter, the whole world, and they're completely oblivious to what's coming down the pike. Now, let me start by saying that's not you. You should be able to start right here and give praise and glory to God for the fact that the Bible is your searchlight for not just the present times, but for the future. For it warns you of what's to come. In fact, it tells you a good deal of why it's coming. But we are not in darkness like the rest of this world. And I just like to start there and say down in verse 34. So take heed to yourselves, he says, excuse me, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Now, surfeiting is not a word we use anymore. I doubt you've ever used it, unless it's a biblical term. But surfeiting is being overwrought with excess. It's being so full, so gluttonous, so filled with stuff that you're just overcharged with. It's just too much. It's oppressed by overmuch. And when you put that in context of, he says you shouldn't be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, I think that you can see how the last few years have presented opportunities for all of us to go that route. I mean, how many rolls of toilet paper did you finally buy when you had the chance? It's almost surfeiting, right? I mean, you'll never use that much in a lifetime, perhaps. But say, what's the point? Well, the cares of this life, though, presented themselves so that there's just this endless string of things that we keep having shoved at us. And, you know, once we're directed over here to watch for this terrible thing that's going to happen, this terrible thing that's coming, and then as soon as that's over, there's something else over there, and we go from one thing to the next. We went straight from COVID straight into the Ukrainian war. And so there's constant things. That's the life we live in. And I just have to stop and imagine what it must be like for the world that has no prophetic clue. They have no authoritative source to tell them anything of what's going to happen. As far as God's concerned, they have to believe scientists and whack brains and, you know, crackerheads. I mean, they have to believe people that are nuts at times, and sometimes they're not, but usually they are. They're oblivious. They're unaware. They don't know what's happening. And I just want to say, once again, you can praise God that's not you. Because whatever else is the case, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Lord gave us words to prepare us for what we should be concerned about. And so I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that. Back in Luke chapter 17, if you'll roll back there for just a second, you have another passage that is reflecting the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there's something here that's said. Down in chapter 17, verse 22, he says, "And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. They shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark. And the flood came, a type of the second coming of Christ, and destroyed them all. Verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed." It said it destroyed them all. Now, the men of Noah's day, the Bible says they were destroyed. And they never saw it coming. They were destroyed. They should have seen it coming because they had a preacher of righteousness that preached to them, by the way, for quite a long time. But apparently when the day came, they were oblivious to the fact that this was coming and that this guy had actually been right. I'm trying to say they were oblivious. The men of Noah's day were destroyed in a flood. Although they should have been forewarned, in the end, they wound up oblivious. It says down in verse 29, the same was true of the men of Sodom. I don't know for sure if the men of Sodom had someone to warn them, but I know that they too were destroyed, and this time it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, And while there's no active statement that anybody forewarned them, you might presume that Lot did, although Lot was pretty backslidden. So I don't know if they got a warning, but I know this, the day that it hit, they were oblivious to the destruction that came upon them. I'd like to preach this morning for just a little while on oblivious. The men of 2022, super technology is all around us. Computer models give us our weather, project our economic future, and all sorts of other things. We climb in MRI machines that give us a detailed and presumably accurate fix on what's wrong with our innards. But we live in a world filled with artificial intelligence, nanotechnology, microtechnology, robot technology, and so on and so forth. And yet, the men of 2022 are just as oblivious as the men of Noah's day, as the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. I say that to say that most people think back to those days, and they think those were practically cavemen. But they don't consider themselves cavemen. Well, the cavemen, I'm sorry, you're just as oblivious in the main without a Bible as those men, those quote-unquote cavemen, were with a Bible, without a Bible. So my point is, they were oblivious. Man has a long, long history of the routine rejection of what would have prepared them for something to come, the Bible. But they have long time rejected it. When they knew God, Romans 1 says they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And so through that process, they were given up, given over to a reprobate mind. And in the end, we wind up like we are today, with a world that looks like it looks today. But they were oblivious even though they had been forewarned. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 that this they are willingly ignorant of. They are willingly ignorant of biblical history of what God did in the Bible. They may not believe it any longer, but they're willingly ignorant. But in the main, most people in America and certainly most people across the world are oblivious to what's coming. They're oblivious to what's here. They're oblivious to what's happening. They're oblivious to what has happened. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. And they're certainly oblivious as to the future. And so I'd like to talk to you for just a little while this morning about oblivious. For 6,000 years of mankind's history, I know that some historians, scientists particularly, don't agree with those numbers, but man's been around for 6,000 years. For 6,000 years in the main, God has told man what would happen. For 2,000 years now, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has been effectual. And He has given to us multiple prophecies and all the things, the promises of His coming and all those things. And yet, in the main, even in quote-unquote Christian America, men are in the main oblivious to what's coming. I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that. By definition, being oblivious, obliviousness, pretty much comes to a tragic crisis ending. You don't say, you know, well, I was oblivious to the fact that I was going to heaven, but one day I showed up and da-da! That's not what's said. Look, you receive Christ by decision and you go to heaven. You don't just obliviously show up there. Now, you may obliviously stumble into the tribulation. And so I'm saying that almost by definition, obliviousness comes to an abrupt, tragic ending. I'd like to say, too, that in spiritual terms, there are some things that you cannot discover. They have to be revealed. And God revealed to me and you what He's going to do. And it's in the Bible. It's not some off-the-wall, you know, prophecy coming from one of my dreams. Lord, help us if that's the case, because I have some weird ones once in a while. But the other thing is simply the fact that some things, since they have to be revealed, you have to trust them for it. And all the world will trust what Dr. Fauci or Dr. So-and-so or Dr. So-and-so says, but they're trusting the wrong folks. And because of that, They are oblivious to what's coming. So let me talk to you for a while about that. A toddler stumbling out into a minefield is a picture of obliviousness. A toddler stumbling out onto a busy interstate is a picture of obliviousness. If you can picture a Pacific, sun-kissed desert isle, the picture would be a picture of obliviousness if on that sun-kissed white sand beach, the guy is standing enjoying the sun and the water, and meanwhile he doesn't know that in the Mariana Trench there's been an earthquake an hour and a half or 3 hours before, and what's coming to, well, those gentle swells coming toward him out on that calm ocean is something that's going to destroy him. He's oblivious to it, right? So let me just say some things. I'd like to say to start with this morning that in 2022 America and the 2022 world, men are largely oblivious to the culmination of the course of this world. Look in Luke chapter 21 again. Luke 21, let me read you our text once again, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That's excess. That's just being so full of the world, so gluttonous, just being full of everything that you just, you know, just wallow around like Jabba the Hutt and you're fat. It's like that. Do you know who Jabba the Hutt was? Most of you do. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. You haven't been attacked by the cares of this life in the last 3 or 4 years, have you? You say, well, what's the point there? Well, that's showing you that mankind, in the main, is oblivious to the culmination of the course of this world, how this thing plays out, where it goes. Stephen Hawking came up with the idea that the earth, that the universe was going to implode, just like one day in his view it had exploded in the Big Bang. One day it was going to reach the outer limits of the Big Bang and implode upon itself, and we were going to be gone. But of course, that was trillions of years in the future. That was Stephen Hawking's idea. Others have come up with the idea that one day, millions and millions of years down the pike, the sun will burn out, and that's going to be the end of us. That's how this whole thing's going to culminate. That's how this thing is going to end. That one day, and there was a while that we were asteroid phobic, where all anybody could talk about was asteroids one day crashing into us, and we were going to be extinct as the dinosaurs. That's how this whole thing's going to wrap up, they said. The scientists have said that, you know, there's going to be some fatal end globally, some way, shape, or form or another. There's going to be an extinction event, whether that's nuclear or alien or some pandemic like we've, you know, they would have you believe we've just been through. They would have had us believe we were going to go through an extinction event. Well, I looked around and there's some folks that ain't extinct that I would like to have extinct. And somehow COVID didn't attack the bugs and flies and stuff, mosquitoes. But that's how they would have us view it. We have been masked and unmasked by experts. We have been vaccinated or not by experts. We have been had our economy shut down, businesses shut down. They've shut down hospitals. We have believed CNN or MSNBC or Fox or nobody or some blogger or something. One thing's for sure, it seems that no matter where you turn except for the Bible, nobody knows how this thing is going to culminate. All are oblivious to what is going to happen, why it's going to happen, and largely in detail, how it's going to happen. Now listen, whatever else is true, you know the answer to these things. You should thank God you're not in darkness, because you're not in darkness. And just looking at your neighbors, looking at the main part of your most families here, I'm talking about families outside the church, in the main, those folks are completely oblivious to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are oblivious to the fact. They never think about Christ coming back and this thing ending that way. They have had it preached to them. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to think about it. In fact, they don't think about it. They are oblivious to the fact that Jesus Christ, quite literally, prophetically, is right at the door, and this event is coming soon enough. They are oblivious to the blindness of their own hearts, the blindness of their own thoughts. They are oblivious to the work of Satan within themselves that has deceived them. I mean, it's no accident that you now have 7 and 8 year old kids worried about whether they're boys or girls. It's propaganda. I mean, it's come upon us that way. But the world, in the large part, is oblivious to those things. They're oblivious to the cascading apostasy, the terrible, terrible desperation that will come in the end times. They don't know how the end times lay out. We know. They are oblivious to it. There's a rapture coming, a great tribulation, a rise of an Antichrist, and then one day Jesus Christ comes back and sets up His kingdom. There is a great day of God Almighty when this place is destroyed by fire. You say, what are you saying? Well, I am personally convinced that very few of the experts of our world actually believe the world is going to end anytime soon. I know they ring the bell and beat the drum, but in the main, I think that they are simply exploiting the propaganda for their own ambition's sake. I think that obliviously they garner their academic degrees to themselves. They establish their careers. They make their money. They exploit people. Sometimes it's a voting bloc. Sometimes it's people they are otherwise able to manipulate. They feather their nests. They're going to be rich. They live in wickedness. They make their money. They fight their wars. And they're oblivious to the reality of what's coming. And I don't even think that they really truly believe the world is going to end in 10 years because there's not going to be any oxygen to breathe. I don't believe any of them believe it. Now, there may be some droolers that do. You know, people that, you know, follow around people and don't have the sense to think themselves, but whatever. All I am saying here this morning, folks, is I am glad not to be in darkness. I'm glad to no longer be asleep. I'm glad to not be deceived. You say, oh, you just think you know everything, that everybody else is wrong and you're right. Well, if you disagree with the Bible, then I'm sorry, you're wrong and God's right. And the fact that I happen to agree with God means that I'm right and you're wrong. I know it gets kind of dicey in there. I know it can get really personal there. But, ladies and gentlemen, I'm saying this world is oblivious to the culmination of the course of this world. I think some of the Christians that you look to sometimes in government, and we think of somebody as a great congressman or woman or something, and they're a great Christian, but they're fully immersed here. They seem to have no foresight that Jesus Christ is right at the door. They don't see this world culminating in a fiery blast by Jesus Christ coming. And I think that said, I am so glad that I am not unaware. I am so glad that I am not stuck hopelessly believing what the experts of this world say as far as the culmination of this world. Luke 21, verse 34, you see a word there. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. The fact that the Bible says I don't have to be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life only goes to show that I should not get myself too deeply involved and too worked up about the very things that we've seen here and that we've had to, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just have to cut off all outside stuff. I don't even, there are just a few, I mean, it doesn't go real long at a time, but there are times I just don't check the email. I just don't follow the link to Fox News because I don't want to hear anymore. Because you don't need to be overcharged, not only with surfeiting and drunkenness, but also with the cares of this life, because those things can come in and swamp you. The Bible says that those things choke the word, so it cannot be fruitful. Isn't it a blessing to know the truth? Isn't it a blessing to know that whatever else happens here, we don't know the exact timing, but we know Jesus Christ is coming back for us. We're going to see our mansion before the Antichrist really gets things going down here. And we're not going to be here. Isn't it a blessing to know how this thing's going to end? And how would it affect your life, I wonder, if you walked in as much darkness as the lost world walks in? I wonder how it would affect the outlook of the people in this room if you had no hope for the rapture, if there was no reason to believe in a rapture, and that if you died today that you would wind up in the third heaven with God Almighty. I'm simply saying that there are folks that walk through this life, through this minefield of the last days and perilous times, the latter days, and they are oblivious to anything that's going to happen. And I just want to say, I'm glad that's not me. I really, really am. My destiny, my hopes, my dreams, my future, my joy does not dwell here. And there are some things that I am affectionate towards here. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I even love some in-laws. I'm just joking, okay? I even like some of you. But I'll tell you what, folks, I am so glad that my affections aren't wrapped up down here. And that's all most folks have. They are oblivious to what's going to happen. Now, they are oblivious to the culmination of the course of this world. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in Luke chapter 16, a few more pages back. Excuse me, Luke chapter 16. And if you'll go down to verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Talked about that this morning in Sunday school. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I'd like to say that men of our day and men of most days, most generations across the world have been oblivious to the damnation and the destiny of each unregenerate soul. This rich man died, and there's no record of him having been given a gospel or better news or anything else. All he had was Lazarus laying outside with dogs licking his sores. There is no indication that he died anything but oblivious to where he was headed. But a moment after he died, he was no longer oblivious. I just want to say that, you know, you live in a country, again, ultra-technical, robotics, drones, all the technology, the nanotechnology, the microtechnology in the world, and yet folks are still oblivious to what burns under their feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad to know what's down there. And it no longer affects me any more than the fact that I escaped it, but that other people are going there. Because I'll never go there. But I just want to say that folks are oblivious to the damnation and destiny of each unregenerate soul. I mean, you talk about something that takes a tragic and an abrupt ending. The oblivion that goes to sleep, perhaps, quietly in death, lay down, take a nap, and die, and wake up in hell. That is by the very virtue of oblivious, the definition, where that oblivion comes to an abrupt, critical end, where for the rest of you only begin your career of eternity, where you scream and holler in bitter pain and agony. There's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. That goes on forever. And folks, on the top side here, go to Walmart, Target, you know, and goof around and play around and all those things. And one day they drop off there, and it's just the beginning of a long career with no hand on the clock, no reprieve ever, no water to be found, no mercy, no compassion, no reprieve. Talk about the end of oblivion, the lake of fire. You know, by the same token, there's other things there. This rich man was oblivious to what awaited him. The Bible says in John 3, "He that believeth on him," Christ, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, for he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Most folks are oblivious to the fact that they are now, this hour, this day, this minute, condemned, damned, where they stand. We all have relatives that, and they may have rejected the gospel, but they are damned. They are condemned where they stand. They're oblivious to it. They don't know. The Bible says that the wrath of God abideth upon them. Go through life here and again, draw a good paycheck, and you're healthy, and the grandkids are doing fine, and you go to Walmart or even a much more uppity store. Maybe you go to Macy's. Congratulations. One day, waking up in hell, the oblivion stops abruptly. I just want to say that men today are oblivious to the damnation and destiny of each unregenerate soul. Except a man be born again, said the Lord. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oblivious to the need of a second birth. Oblivious to the need of conversion. Except you be converted as little children, you shall in no case enter. There's a conversion that's needed. And they're oblivious to the fact. Now, we stand and holler and scream, but they don't want to hear, and so they just go on. Some people prefer oblivion. There will be a day when oblivion is not preferred. They would give anything had they just listened. You'd think there'd be some sort of premonition, some sort of natural foreboding intuition of something that's so awful as what I'm describing. I wish I could be more merciful. I wish I could paint it in slightly less merciful terms, but I find no mercy in hell anywhere that I read. When the rich man begs for somebody to dip a finger in a glass of water, and I tried it one time there, I got 3 drops off my finger as deep as I could dip it into a glass of water. For somebody to plead pitifully, for somebody to dip their finger in water and what came off my finger was 3 drops. I'm sorry, but 3 drops of water on a tongue in a lake of fire is no reprieve. But it does go to show you how far some folks would reach for it. It also goes to show you that God's not in the business of giving mercy in hell. It's not in the business. You'd think there'd be some sort of premonition, some sort of, you know, foreboding intuition of something so awful. And maybe there are at times. Maybe some have dreams, and you hear about folks that have visions on a deathbed and a horrible deathbed experience and all those things. And maybe some conscientious, intuition. Once in a while you hear somebody that had that, but many have such seared and defiled consciences today that anything that God could tweak in the conscience is ignored. And so I say that to say that multitudes just walk up to death's threshold and go through the veil, completely oblivious to what's ahead of them. They're oblivious. If the Lord were to give some sort of dream or intuition or something like that, then That would mean that each man gets to experience that in his own experience, in his own, you know, emotions, and he would interpret it. And so rather than every man going through that, the Lord just did something much better. He gave us a book. That way he can record exactly what he wants. And every man has to read the exact same words and receive the exact same information and believe the testator who gave it. And there can never be any question. And the Lord sees to it that that record is kept pure. He's the one, he's the writer. He's the one that graves it in stone. And so, like all things that matter, we have the testament of hell written down, recorded, preserved for all time. Instead of each man being given his own dream, each man being made scared on his deathbed, because this is steadier, this is more stable. And yet, still, in spite of a permanent, eternal record, remember that verse that we saw back in Luke chapter 21, and my words shall not pass away? Remember that? Okay. And yet men are still oblivious. Men are oblivious to where the lost are headed. You know, as a kid once at a funeral, and by a kid, I mean I was little. I was, you know, maybe 6 or 7. It was probably the first funeral I ever went to. I don't remember whose funeral it was. Probably a grandmother, great-grandmother or something like that, great-grandfather. And I remember we were at the cemetery, and we got out of the cars to, you know, bury grandma or uncle so-and-so or whatever. And I was 6 or 7. I have bare memory of it. But I obliviously walked across the grave of somebody, you know, that had been buried there for a while. And, of course, Mom saw it, and, you know, midway up the hump, she reached over and snatched me and, you know, picked me up and pulled me over the gravestone, because I was obliviously walking on somebody's grave. Now, you know, it was my first funeral, my first cemetery visit, and I was kind of spooky, I was kind of scared, and I was oblivious to things. I was oblivious. I just want to say that most people walk around this earth today, and they're oblivious. Not only to where they're headed, but to what is going on beneath their feet. You do realize, don't you, that there are, I don't know how many billions of souls that are in this hour beneath your feet, somewhere near the center of the earth. They have been there, some of them, for the better part of 6,000 years. You have all of those that died before Noah. You have all of those during Noah's day that died. And we have to estimate how many that would be. I just figure that that people can have an awful lot of babies in about 900 years. So it's very conceivable that Noah's flood might have killed as up to 8 or 9 billion people. The earth may very well have been just as populated in that day as it is in this day. Like I said, you can have a lot of babies if you're living 900 years. Which means it wasn't just the dinosaurs that died. We may have a whole other source of oil here. I'm not making jokes of it. I'm just simply saying most folks never stop to contemplate the vast population of people that exist under your feet. Some of them we know in history. Pilate's still down there washing his hands. You know? And when you stop and consider that you know some people there. You know some people there. Somebody in your life somewhere along the way that died. Maybe it wasn't your mother or father, but they are dead and in hell and will always be until they're transferred to the lake of fire. Small reprieve, that. But they're oblivious. Every day in our walk across the parking lot into Cub Foods or Walmart, we're walking on the top side, and beneath our feet there's nothing but horror and screams. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And if you're not a Bible believer, not a care in the world. It doesn't even matter. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is that we would be oblivious without a Bible. I think From where I stand now, I think it's depressing to think of walking through life into eternity oblivious. You know, there's some knowledge sometimes you just say, you know, well, I wish I didn't even know that. With regard to what the Bible says, there's nothing in it that I say, I wish I didn't know that. Because I like knowing what's coming. And I'd say that, first of all, men are oblivious to the culmination of the course of this world. And so they imagine all kinds of things with the environment and all kinds of other weird, stupid, nonsensical things. Other folks are, and most of them are, oblivious to the damnation and the destiny of each unregenerate soul. Let me take you to one other place. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. No, not just one other. There'll be more. Just, I said that wrong. I don't want to mislead you. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So you have a world that doesn't know where it's headed, although they have theories. They're oblivious. You have individual men who are headed to hell, and they don't know. They're oblivious. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, obviously of Jesus Christ, and of His own, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. That's Jesus Christ bearing your sins on a cross. Bearing all of your sins on the cross. I'd like to say that all those folks that are walking across the top side of this earth with hell burning beneath their feet, headed off into a end game as far as the culmination of this world is concerned, they're oblivious about both. I'd like to say that most of them are also oblivious to the priceless provision of the work of Christ. The culmination of the course of this world, the damnation and destiny of each unregenerate soul, and the priceless provision of the work of Christ. If only we were able to do visitation in hell. If only there was a ministry by which we could go down there and preach on a corner up above the burning. What a revival would be wrought. Because now everybody there, no exceptions, would give anything to get out. They would believe anything. Unfortunately, there's no such ministry. It doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you can't wait until you're there to decide that you want out, no matter how much you have faith. You're presented the matter here. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. You're going to judgment. Here's the fix. Here is the priceless provision of the work of Jesus Christ. And your decision must precede death. Because after that, it'll be too late. And you know, most folks, you know, they go to church twice a year and they basically hear the principles of it, but somehow it's never pressed upon them. And really, when it comes down to it, they are oblivious to what Jesus Christ offers. They'll take a pill, they'll go to a psychiatrist, they'll do 1,000 different things. But as far as coming to the provision Christ made, most don't. They're oblivious. It's a sad thing that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be in this world for 2,000 years and still the vast proportion of Christian of the population of this world could still be oblivious to what it offers. Christ died, suffered and died, was buried, rose, ascended. And we talked about it this morning in Sunday school, all the things that He wrought. Justification, salvation, redemption, atonement, remission, propitiation, circumcision made without hands, placing us into the body of Jesus Christ, placing us into the love of Jesus Christ. There are 35 things He did There are 35 provisions he made. If you simply believe, you get them all. There's none of them left out. Ladies and gentlemen, what a stunning provision for one man to make. Well, to just come and die and bear the sins of all. The provision is off the charts. It's so precious, it's beyond any kind of descriptive. The vast majority are oblivious. They are benighted. They are incognizant. Never crosses their mind. If they do hear a street preacher down the block, they'll go another way. They don't want to hear it. They like being ignorant. They like being oblivious. But they won't always. It's like for them, it's like there was no need for the Son of God to come. Because things were so good down here. It's like there was never an issue. It's like all creation goes along the lines it's supposed to go. It's like Christ never needed to come and walk in this flesh through this life for 30 perfect years, 33 plus perfect years, and then die a horrible death on a cross for your sins and mine. Oh, God so loved the world, but that only applies to, you know, me supporting the Red Cross. Somehow I'm oblivious to the fact that that provision applies to me. Now, why don't you take that stuff to the heathen that never heard? Because we're busy taking it to the heathen that have heard. Because you still act oblivious to the provision. And so I just want to say I'm just so glad to know. I'm so glad to know the details. I'm glad to know that I've been born again, converted, redeemed, atoned for, justified, sanctified. I've been given His wisdom. I've been given His righteousness. It's been imputed to me. There are so many. I'm so glad to know. Because in a day when I can't, you know, do anything for myself or solve any of my problems, I know that He solved my problems for me. Amen. It's sad that folks are so oblivious. Now, there's one other thing I want to show you. Two passages. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This last point is for Christians only. It doesn't apply to lost people at all. Because sadly, Christians can be pretty oblivious to some things. Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, if you'll turn, look down in verse 9, you'll find, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother?" So it's talking here to Christians. So why are Christians busy judging each other? "Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" By the way, there's a context to this. We're not going to go through that this morning. "But for we Christians, shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, 2 Corinthians, real quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 7. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." That's what we do. We're Christians. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord." That's what happens to you when you die if you're a Christian. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord in heaven. You go straight to heaven. No Abraham's bosom for you. Praise the Lord, right? Okay, down in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear." This is the second time in this, you know, from Romans 14. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And we're talking here to Christians only. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." Now, To this point, like I said, from this point, if you're lost, I ain't talking to you. This point is to Christians only. That's mostly who I talk to here this morning in this room. Maybe nobody here is not a Christian. Christians, I should say, are basically taught today that they're taught about salvation. They're taught, if they are saved, how to be saved. Many churches will go that far. But they're taught little else. They're not really taught how to live for the Lord. They're taught a lot about self. They're encouraged to be, you know, self-conscious and self-confident and to have high self-esteem and to make sure that you forgive yourself and all kinds of self stuff. But as far as learning any real legitimate doctrine that applies and how to live the Christian life, they're just not given much. I want to say, too, that uniformly, almost, across the board, this is an exception, and you know, I have many friends that are the exception, but in most churches, you're basically taught to not have faith in the Bible. If they don't stand and actively correct it, they keep going to the Greek and to the Hebrew and pretend that they're giving you new light. And when they give you this new light, you find it's not new light at all. But the second terrible thing that happens with that is they're teaching you that, oh, I'm too stupid to read the Bible. I can't really understand it. I need the Greek and Hebrew, and I really don't have the time or the money or the energy to go thoroughly learn Greek and Hebrew so I can read the Bible. So whether they mean to or not, and I'm talking here about fundamental Baptists that use the King James. Oh, we wouldn't use anything else. Meanwhile, they'll go to the Greek 3 or 4 times a session. And what they're telling their people is that you can't know what I know or what God wants you to know without this Greek and Hebrew. Whether they correct it openly, blatantly or not, they're teaching you that you can't have faith in the Word of God. You're taught not to trust it. Christianity, in the main, is taught not to trust the Bible. All of the talk about, oh, the Bible is God's eternal book. It's a perfect book. It's rhetorical. They don't really believe that. They have to say that to maintain their income. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying that in the main, most of Christianity will arrive, if they're truly saved, will arrive via the rapture to the judgment seat of Christ. You saw the judgment seat of Christ twice in these two passages. It's a judgment that is only for Christians. Nobody lost shows up to the judgment seat of Christ. They show up to the white throne judgment, but they don't show up at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for the bride of Christ. It's for the body of Jesus Christ, just born again, New Testament Christians. And there's a bunch of people that'll be there. I don't mean a vast proportion of the, you know, the percentage of the world, but I mean there's going to be a lot of people there by the time you add them all up. Millions. Certainly millions. Absolutely. There have been a lot of folks saved through the years, just in America. But there's going to be a lot of people there. And most of them are going to show up. And they're going to show up with the strange idea that being the bride of Christ, being the body of Christ, and being the sons of God, that somehow Christ didn't have any real expectations for them. As far as fidelity, Lord didn't care whether his bride was faithful or not. Now think about that just a second. Guys, you ask a girl to marry you. I mean, you have every, no matter what the past held, you have every right to have the expectation that she will be faithful to you between now and the wedding. And you certainly hope that she'll be faithful to you after the wedding. But why would you marry her if, you know, she asking him, oh, yeah, she'll marry you, she'll wear your ring, but she'll take the ring off for another guy. Why would you marry her? Well, somewhere along the way, men have come to this gross idea that Christ has called us to be his bride, his body, his children, and that he has no expectations for our purity or our faithfulness. Okay? Just put that in the computer banks and think about how a wedding looks with that being the case. That is what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. It's to iron out those difficulties. And we all show up to the judgment seat of Christ. Let me take you to one more passage and then we'll be done turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The words of the judgment seat of Christ do not appear in this passage, but it's what it's talking about. I would iterate that the judgment seat of Christ is for Christians only. There are no lost people there. Nobody's salvation is decided at the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody arrives there saved. Everybody leaves there saved. So thank God, right? That means somebody that got saved one day and died the next, he's still good, right? Somebody got saved as a kid and was a member of a Catholic home and mom and dad forbade him to go to the church down the road that believed the Bible, and so he spent his life, his childhood, rest of his childhood, you know, outside of church, never grew, goes through life, has a couple of kids, and just it never takes. He got saved when he was young, but he never developed. He was never discipled. And so he dies just as worldly as he can be. And he's there. And he's good. Salvation-wise, he's good, because nobody's salvation is determined at the judgment seat of Christ. But this is what's determined. Notice down in chapter 3, and this is the thing. Most Christians are oblivious. Saved? Doop-de-doop. Love Jesus. Oh, yeah, yeah. Smoke a little dope on the side, but I love Jesus. Never lived for him, never did anything for him, but doop-de-doop. Yeah. I was there. I grew up in that kind of Christianity, that exact kind of Christianity. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't want to take this too much longer here, but notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and go down to verse, let me start in verse 10, I suppose. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, this is Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now notice, every man is expected to build. See that? Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Every man is expected to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're expected to build. In fact, you will build. Going down to verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the day of the judgment seat of Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work, not the man. The man doesn't burn, but what he built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, his salvation, he built something there. It's either gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That's what's going to be tried by fire. That's going to burn. Says in verse 13, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort? Quality, not quantity. What quality it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, you know, gold, silver, precious stones, that'll abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there is either, at the judgment seat of Christ, there is either reward or loss. Now we read, I'm not going to have you turn back there, but we read in 2 Corinthians 5 that therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. You say, there's going to be terror there? I thought that we were good after we got to heaven. You're good, but I tell you what's terrifying is the thought of walking out of this dirty, stinking body and being transformed instantly into a perfect body, by the way, with the perfect mind of Christ in my head, so that now I look at everything as Christ looks at everything. And then I look back on my practical life, my state here, the way I lived my Christian life. Are you really ready for that? Don't tell me that's not scary. When you read the Bible through and you see how much he loved us, the purity that he expects, the fidelity that he expects, the growth, the fruit, I'm terrified. I think of all the years that I spent doing nothing for him. Don't misunderstand. I am not afraid of going to heaven and being faced with my sins and going to hell. That is not the issue. Salvation is not the issue. My service, my devotion, you know, the facade is down and there's no pretense at all. I mean, it's what I am when I'm alone. I don't like the thought of that exposure. And that's what you're going to have at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand there in a perfect body with a perfect Savior. You have the mind of that Savior, and you're going to look back at how you serve Christ down here by faith, and you're going to go, oh, my soul. Right? I just want you to know, most of Christianity is oblivious. You're going to heaven. You're going to stay in heaven. You're still going to be the bride of Christ. We're good. Standing is great. What you do with the gifts and the stewardship the Lord gave you here, your relationship, the Bible that you have, the truth you've been given, that is entirely something else. And I just want to say, the average Christian in America is oblivious. I'll tell you one more story. I was preaching for Brother Keck a few years back in Wisconsin. I preached for 2 or 3 days with a couple of guys there, and there were a lot of preachers, you know, around from over there. And one service after, the service, we went out for supper at, I think, Denny's or Perkins or something. Brother Keck invited another preacher and his wife to go, and so we all sat down, you know, and had a hamburger or whatever it was. And sometime in that day in that message, I'd said something about the judgment seat of Christ and just gone into it a little bit. I don't think I was as thorough that day as this sermon's been. And that preacher's wife looked, preacher's wife, looked across the table at me and she said, I didn't even know there was a judgment seat of Christ. And I looked at him, just glanced, because I didn't want to go, like that. And I mean, he just went white. But here's a preacher's wife who says, I didn't even know there was a judgment seat of Christ. Are we really going to be judged? Oblivious. Oblivious. Married, in the ministry, oblivious. Most of the oblivion belongs to the lost. But we have our own to be concerned about. And that's what I urge upon you this morning. Don't be oblivious. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, now I come to you this morning and there's no reason to fear for salvation for anybody here that's saved. I would not personally terrify anyone. We are called to fear the Lord. We do serve a great God, and he sets a high standard. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, which forgives us for each and every sin forever. We also are his body, his bride, his servants, his sons. I pray, Father, you'd help us to contemplate these things, because we will we will come before you one day and we will confess to God how we have served thee and what we have done for thee and with thee. And I pray you'd help us take it serious. I pray that we might not be as those that are oblivious to what that day holds. We look forward to the rapture. We look forward to the millennium. We look forward to being married to thee, our Lord. And we ask this morning that you just make this matter real so that we can be truly prepared. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.